My message today is part of a weekend on hot topics. And so we're obviously taking a hard turn from everything that's gone before in this worship service. We're going to turn our attention to God's Word now. And so yesterday we had a great event, and we spoke on the cultural issues of homosexuality and race and Islam. And today we're obviously speaking of gender. And what does the Bible have to say of these things? And so that's my topic today. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." Before January 22nd, 1973, human life was considered a gift of God and was considered to begin at conception. After January 22nd, 1973, women have the right to kill the life in their womb because their personal choice is considered to be superior to God's eternal declaration. Before June 26, 2015, marriage is considered a God-ordained relationship between one man and one woman. But after June 26, 2015, marriage is now open to two men or two women, because their personal choice is considered to be superior to God's eternal declaration. And before the spring of 2016, gender, or a person's sex, is a God-determined objective fact. After the spring of 2016, a person's choice to self-identify their gender is superior to their God-given genetic and biological makeup. Isaiah 5:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." Where does all this come from? I mean, where does what seems to be so obvious get flipped right on top of its head? Well, let me take you to an event in a garden thousands of years ago where everything was perfect. And in the beauty of that particular day, the sun was shining, the wind was waving the leaves of the trees, birds were chirping, bees were buzzing, there was the scent of flowers in the air. And the first male and the first female, in their innocence, were completely unaware of what was about to happen. They were approached by a slick and crafty creature. This creature spoke smooth words of temptation to them and subtly changed their minds about the clear command that God had given them. Satan seduced them, first of all, casting doubt on God's words. "Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat from that tree?" Then he moved to outright denying God's word. "Oh, you will not die. God's lying to you." And then he continued by distorting God's word. "Oh, if you eat of that fruit, you will be like God. You'll know good and evil." And they took of the fruit and they ate it. The sound of that bite has echoed down through the hearts and lives and generations ever since. That's where it all began. The fallout from that day has proven for thousands of years that God was telling the truth. You will die when you will disobey my commands. And it also proves that Satan was lying. Now, when it comes to the current hot topic of transgenderism or gender identity, God's declaration still holds true, and Satan is still a liar. And to our demise, an entire culture is being persuaded by Satan's seductive whispers. Our goal today is to clarify gender confusion using the Bible as our source of truth. And so to do so, I'm going to be organizing today's message under four banners. First of all is the banner of the world, which is tolerance. And then we're going to look at three other banners of God: truth, tenderness, and transformation. We will end up in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 when we get to the truth banner. But I want to first of all survey this banner of tolerance. Again, this is the world's banner. They hold it high. It's in bright colors. It's waved with great eagerness. Here's the dictionary definition of tolerance. Tolerance is a willingness to accept feelings, habits, or beliefs that are different than your own. Tolerance implies disagreement with another person's point of view or ideas or whatever it may be. But here's what the world has done with tolerance. It's taken it and slightly changed it, just ever so slightly. And so now the world's definition of tolerance is this: you must not only agree with my idea or lifestyle or point of view, but you also need to promote it. If you do not agree and if you do not promote, then you are intolerant, which, by the way, is the worst label you could possibly have. Let me illustrate. I found an example this week online, and there's a group that likes to do commentaries on hot issues, and it comes out of Toronto, Ontario, and this particular commentator got wind that at Humber College in Toronto, Ontario, there was an LGBTQ awareness week, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and questioning, a group on campus. And so they're trying to create awareness. And so they had this campaign with this particular poster surrounding the Safe Washroom Initiative. It says this: if you're in a public washroom and you think someone's gender does not match the sign on the door, follow these steps. Number one, don't worry about it. They know where they belong. There's an ideology that you're just supposed to accept. Don't worry about it. Boom, accept it. If you disagree with this, you're intolerant and you're in trouble. So this commentator decides, well, I'm not, and she's a female, she says, I'm not a student at Humber College, so I'm going to go on the campus and I'm going to do kind of a woman on the street interview with females there at Humber College. So she goes up, she walks up to them. The first question she asks is this: if a male were to walk into your bathroom, how would you feel about that? She interviewed 7 people, and all of them expressed some sort of discomfort with that. Some were more adamant about it. Others were like, well, I think I may understand, but I'd still be uncomfortable with this. Okay, now watch what happens when she asked the next question. She said, how would you feel knowing that this is part of an LGBTQ awareness week to help heighten our understanding of people who struggle with this? 5 out of the 7 answers changed, and they said, oh, well, I would understand. I wouldn't want to make that person feel uncomfortable. I want to be sensitive to others. Do you see what happened? They didn't bow to truth. They bowed to an agenda of not wanting to be called transphobic or not wanting to be called intolerant. They changed their answers because the worst thing that you could possibly be called is intolerant or phobic of something. And so the world's religion or banner of tolerance is very powerful. Let me give you some examples in our culture of tolerance. We have different terminology now. We have transgender. We have gender fluidity. We have gender nonconforming. We have the celebration of celebrities such as Bruce Jenner, who had an identity change to Caitlyn Jenner. We have bathroom bills in different court systems or governmental systems. In Houston, Texas, a bill protecting discrimination against 15 groups was struck down by a vote of 61%. It would have opened up the way for self-identifying gender in order to choose your bathroom or locker room. And so, thankfully, that bill was struck down, although liberal people don't see it that way. The fear now is that Houston is seen as an exclusive city and an intolerant city because that bill was not passed. In Charlotte, North Carolina, lawmakers now have mandated that students in the state's schools use bathrooms corresponding to the gender on their birth certificate. And of course, in reaction to that, Bruce Springsteen pulls his concert out of Charlotte because he said that's an intolerant point of view, that you're making somebody match the gender that's on their birth certificate or driver's license, meaning people need to have the choice to choose and do whatever they want. In Mississippi, there's a religious freedom bill that was signed into law on April 6. It protects sincerely held religious beliefs and moral convictions of individuals, organizations, and private associations from discriminatory action by state government. Meaning, if I'm a baker and I don't want to bake a cake for a gay or lesbian wedding, I can conscientiously object to that and offer alternatives as to where this customer can find help. And so people who don't agree with this bill are saying we've gone back to the Stone Age, we're regressing, we're not being progressive as we want to be. And then, of course, you have with corporations Target in this debacle. Transgender employees and customers can use the restroom or fitting room facility that, quote, corresponds with their gender identity, end quote. And you have other corporations who do the same. And so that's what's going on in the culture. That's what's happening. And so this is creating a whole lot of confusion. Now, we have to know also this isn't something that just happened last week and is going full force. This has been a steady, slippery slope for probably 40 to 50 years. I listened to a sermon this week by a man named a pastor named Vodi Bakum, and he outlined the strategies of the LGBTQ agenda, and he listed three of them, and they are desensitization, secondly is jamming, and thirdly is conversion. And here we go. Desensitization. What you have, if you look back over the last 40 years, is a history of gay or transgender themes on or characters on television. And it's become progressively more obvious. So back in the 1970s, you have these themes creeping into shows such as All in the Family. Yes, even with Archie Bunker, they dealt with this stuff. MASH, Sanford and Son, and Dallas. Not that they were necessarily on board with this, but these themes started to creep in. 1980s, Three's Company and The Love Boat. 1990s, you had Seinfeld and Roseanne and Friends and The Simpsons as examples where themes were starting to creep in. And then when you get to the 2000s, you have talk shows which are wildly popular like Ellen or Glee or Modern Family. Modern Family has a married male couple, and maybe many of you watch that show and you've been desensitized to it. It's completely normal. Over the last 40 years, we've seen these themes become right in our face. So desensitization, let it leak out there and get people used to the idea. The second strategy is jamming. What happens with this is you cause people or companies to not even want to be associated with those who can be labeled as intolerant, bigots, or phobic in some way or closed-minded. A few examples. In June of 2012, the CEO of Chick-fil-A stated that he believes in biblical marriage, man and woman. What happened to Chick-fil-A? Short of riots in the chicken line, right? People are boycotting and picketing Chick-fil-A. Why? Because he takes a stance on biblical marriage. He didn't say he hates people who don't have that view. He just says, I stand for biblical marriage. And that was, you're intolerant. In May of 2014, Jason and David Benham lost their contract for a show on HGTV for their support of biblical marriage. They were signed on, ready to film these shows, and it was found out that they were part of rallies in the past supporting biblical marriage, and so their show was cut. And then in April of 2016, just a couple of weeks ago, Kurt Schilling was fired from ESPN for commenting on a post regarding which bathroom men or women should not use, and his comments did not match with the liberal point of view for ESPN, and so he was fired. Now, he had made other controversial reports in the past, so maybe ESPN just said this is enough. Okay, but boom, this was the issue, boom, you're done. So you have jamming. You don't even want to be associated with people who are intolerant and closed-minded, which is exactly what Bruce Springsteen did in North Carolina by canceling his concert. I don't even want to go to that city because I'm not even going to associate myself with people who are intolerant. And then the third strategy is, so you have desensitization, jamming, and then conversion. Did you know that only approximately 3 to 4% of the population in the United States is homosexual? And about 1/3 of 1% are considered transgender. So we're talking approximately 5% of the population. But the preaching of the religion of tolerance has won over the masses, and what was once viewed as abominable and a perversion of God's righteous standard is now viewed as normal and is to be celebrated. And, as I've reiterated, transphobic is a label meant to neutralize opposing viewpoints. So that's the first banner, the banner of tolerance. That's what we're up against, I guess you might say. But let's move on now to the banner of truth, the banner of truth. Here's the truth. We are repeating the days of the judges of Israel. By the way, all this liberalism and tolerance stuff, not new. Not new. We're not that inventive. We're not that progressive. Let's not fool ourselves. But in the days of the judges, there was a time period where there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right. Where? In his own eyes. But God has a purpose for gender, and we should celebrate that. Genesis chapter 1. Okay, so go in your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. God has a purpose for gender. And we need to go back to the place of origins, the place of the original blueprint when there was perfection. Obviously, God is always perfect, but even in the environment, in human environment, there was perfection. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says this. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then if you move on to verse 27, it says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.'" Okay, so in this passage, which we can put on the screen there so people can see, you have these key words. First of all, the word created. I want to reiterate while we're here that people are unique creations of God. We are not a result of evolutionary processes, which would mean if we were a result of evolutionary processes that nothing really matters anyway, so do whatever you want because there's no moral accountability to anybody. Just live out your life, do what you want, which is what's driving this whole gender and homosexuality stuff. You know, we can do whatever we want because there's no ultimate accountability. But we are created, meaning that we are accountable to someone, and that's the Lord. We're created in his image. We are stamped with dignity and value, which is what we covered yesterday in our Pastor Mike Hanafy in our session. We are made in his image. We are also made male and female. This is speaking of a person's gender or a person's sex. Notice that people were created with two distinct genders. There are two genders. There are not three, there are not four, there are not five. There are two genders. There are male and there is female. They are distinct genders, but they are complementary for a purpose. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." One purpose for God created male and female is the great mandate, which is to fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply. Multiply my image bearers to go out across this world. And so male and female is the only way that you can accomplish that. Notice also that gender was given by God. Gender is not discovered. Gender is not grown into. Gender is not created by the individual. There's a couple in Toronto, Ontario. Lots of examples in Toronto. That is keeping their baby's gender a secret to people as well as to this baby, this child, allowing the child to choose their own gender as it grows. They have two sons, and their third child, they decided we're going to stay gender neutral, raise it in a gender-free environment, allowing it to choose its gender. But that's a denial of what God has said. This person is made in the image of God. This person is made in the image of God. He or she has a gender, and so it's given by God. The distinct genders also reflect the male and female characteristics of God. This is why it's important. We are image bearers of God. Together, male and female give a fuller reflection of the image of God. Two halves round out the whole. A couple of examples. The male attributes of God. Very clear. He is our heavenly Father, our Father who is in heaven. He reveals himself in male terms. He's a father. He's a warrior. He's a prince. He's a king. But there's also female attributes of God. Isaiah 66, 13. "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." I think of Jesus going into Jerusalem as a hen wants to gather her chicks under her wings to protect you. That's how I wanted to, that's what I wanted to do with you, Jerusalem, but you were unwilling. And so you have these female attributes of God, the male and female humanity round out the characteristics of God. And so there's a purpose in God's nature for that. Jesus himself reiterated that we have gender, male and female. Matthew 19:4. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now the problem is that the world wants to blur these gender distinctions. And so you have movements which say, not only are we equal in personhood, but we are the same. A man can do anything a woman can do. A woman can do anything a man can do. Well, yes, we are equal in personhood, but we're not the same. If you're sitting beside someone of the opposite gender, just turn and look at them. You're not the same as me. It's obvious. Okay, so here's an example. We can see this in children. If you were to put toys in front of children, boys are going to gravitate toward trucks and balls and the like. In general, I'm speaking here. And girls will gravitate toward dolls and coloring. If you were to send boys into a room full of dolls, what's going to happen? They're going to end up having a WWE wrestling match with them or dismember the dolls. If you were to lock girls into a room full of cars, what are they going to do? They're going to line them up and they're going to read a story to the cars. In general, the gender distinctions are inherent within us. We are hardwired with gender distinctions, and those would be celebrated. Okay. Now, moving on now, so that's Genesis 1:26. That's the foundation. God made them male, and he made them female. There's purposes for that. But then if you move on to Deuteronomy 22:5, you see that we should receive and celebrate your God-given gender. Deuteronomy 22:5, which is on the screen, says this, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Now, many critics will say, well, you're picking and choosing out of the Old Testament what you want to apply and what you don't want to apply. And we could have that discussion, and we could talk about those things. But the principle is what I'm pulling out of here today is this. Cross-dressing is prohibited because we're not to want to be the other gender than what we are. Also, the people of God, these laws were given to the people of God, the people of God are not to be involved in the customs of the world around us. And so we have clear distinctions, male and female, and we're to act accordingly. And we can talk about how we express ourselves and all that type of thing. There's a big pasture we could talk about in that. But male and female. So for instance, at the University of Finley on April 15th, there was the Euler Pride drag show benefit. And it was put on by the United Gay Straight Alliance at the University of Finley. There's a person from this church that I know who's a teacher at the University of Finley, and this person had two international students go to this drag show. And so the next week, this teacher says, "What did you think of the show?" And this teacher's a Christian. The international student said, "We felt so shameful seeing all this." Because in their culture, such things do not happen. Do you see what's happened to us? We've been desensitized. It's no, if they want to cross, not whatever. Or, good for you. Self-expression is wonderful. I think there's something we can learn from our international friends who come into our culture and say, what is that? It's a blurring of the lines between male and female, the God-given distinctions. So what we need to learn from God's truth is this. It is good to be female. It is good to be male as God created us for his purpose. But let's now move on now to the banner of tenderness. The banner of tenderness. And this explains how we're to, from a Christian standpoint, how are we to engage people who have gender confusion or whatever it may be? Well, we need to engage them with the tenderness of Jesus. The tenderness of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, I love this passage for so many reasons. Anything that I'm struggling with, anything that I fall down with, anything that anybody ever falls down with, it says of Jesus, a battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Isn't that beautiful? When you're broken, when your reed is snapped, but it's still just hanging on, when your wick is, there's just a really small little itty bit of flame there left, but you're smoldering, you're on your way out, Jesus is not going to come along and snap that off or completely snuff you out. He's going to nurse that reed back so it can stand up straight again. He's going to bring that flame back into full force. And so whatever we're struggling with, whatever happened to us, whatever abuse or whatever we've gone through in our lives, Jesus is not here to condemn. He's here to welcome us. He says, bring me everything you have, all of your brokenness, all of your ugliness, all of the things that happened to you, the ways that you were a victim or the way that you victimized other people. Bring it to me. And I'll put you back together. That's tenderness. And none of us would even be here today if it weren't for the tenderness of Jesus the Christ. And so we as Christians are to exhibit this tenderness like Jesus. I think of Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This is not advocating a bullhorn policy of telling everybody that they're wrong and just being loud and obnoxious and verifying everybody's stereotypes about Christians anyways. This is talking about a tenderness, holding truth, but communicating in a way that is gracious and kind. I think that the world is blown away when you stand for truth, but you do it kindly, and you do it compassionately, because what they're used to is people in the church just pulling grenades and lobbing it out there and hoping they get blown up. That's the stereotype that people have, but we can be a wonderful witness to people when we hold the truth, but we communicate it in a loving way. And so we need to have tenderness of ear. Transgender people, listen to their life stories. If you know anybody who's struggling with this, or maybe it's not even a struggle for them, they fully embraced it. Listen to their stories. Everybody has a backstory. Many people have difficult upbringings or formative events that have influenced their gender confusion or their gender conclusions. Listen first and talk second. We also need to exhibit tenderness of heart. Having gender confusion or being transgender is very hard. Think about that. You've got 99% of the population who's not like you. That's difficult. And so people will tease and people insult. People will even beat people or murder them because they're transgender. We can't be involved in that. That's not the tenderness of Jesus. There are high rates of depression and self-harm and suicide among transgender people. And so because sin has permeated everything in this life, we are sinners, everybody's a sinner, it comes out in our lives in different ways. We need to be compassionate and have tenderness of heart. You know, I want to say this too, and it's a good reminder for myself. The church is not a country club for the self-righteous. It's a Holy Spirit hospital where we bring in all of our bleeding wounds and all of our mess and all of our ugliness, and yet we love each other as uncomfortable as it is. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It's uncomfortable when you hear of situations and you're like, whoa, that's crazy. But then you shed that shell and you're like, okay, let's get after this. Let's love each other through this. Let's talk about truth. Let's see how we can be sent in the right direction through this. I want to say today, if you do struggle with transgender confusion or whatever it may be, whatever you want to call it, you're welcome here and we want to try to help you. And so if this is something that you need to talk about, please come and talk to one of our pastors, one of our leaders. We will engage with you in this and try to find you the help. If we can't do it ourselves, we'll find you some good help to be able to do that, because Christ welcomes you and we want to welcome you too. We all have struggles in life. We also need to have tenderness of mouth. So tenderness of ear, tenderness of heart, but tenderness of mouth. We've all experienced that Christ can meet everyone's deepest need. You know, think about what you came to Jesus with. I think about myself. I was lonely. I didn't think anybody cared, and I was trying to live for what everybody else said about me, and as you can imagine, that was a roller coaster ride. I didn't think, when I heard about the acceptance of Jesus Christ, that I didn't have to be perfect, oh my, that's a game changer. I can bring him my ugliness, and I did. I just surrendered and fell before him. And there is story after story across this worship center of people who just brought Christ their ugliness and their brokenness, and they are transformed. So if we've experienced that, let's pass it on to others. Let's not get involved in saying, well, I've got this thing all figured out now because I've been a Christian for 15 years, and so you're wrong. We hold truth, but we also hold out grace, embodying the perfect balance of what Jesus had, who's full of grace and truth. All right, you get the point. Let's move on now to the fourth banner. We've talked about the banner of tolerance, the banner of truth, the banner of tenderness, now the banner of transformation. And this is where the smiles come on our face. We actually have a real problem. As difficult as it is for someone to be confused about their gender, there's an explanation for where that confusion comes from. It's not just environmental. It's not just trauma that you have had in your life, although that can certainly add to it. We know that when God created male and female, he created us perfectly, and it was very good. Before sin entered the picture, male and female, perfect garden, it was very good. Genesis 1:31. But something went drastically wrong to get us to where we are today. The first male and female were given one command to obey. But Satan, again, a crafty schemer who wanted to exalt himself to God's position, rebelled against God and tempted Adam and Eve to forsake and disobey the master of the universe. Since that time, the human heart has been infected with the disease of sin. And many of you have debilitating physical diseases or ailments. Just like that permeates your entire body and can affect the whole person, so sin has permeated and affects the entire person, every person across this globe. Our hearts constantly crave wicked and unrighteous things. If you knew what goes through my mind in the course of a day, if you could see, if we could see what things you scheme up in your heart, we'd be appalled. I mean, I look good this morning on the outside, but on the inside, we have a heart that is dreaming up constantly wicked things. And that's in every single person. And our bodies follow the lead of our hearts and our minds and plunge us into sin, and so that we become enslaved to sin. Romans chapter 1 clearly outlines this. First of all, I'll start in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So futile in our speculations, and our hearts were also darkened. Verse 28, just as they, this is humanity, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Depraved mind, you see this? We're darkened. And then verse 32, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the religion of tolerance. You're not only to do what I do, because you should just express yourself, but you should promote and applaud what I do. That's where we are, people. And this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. Our real problem is not with gender. Our real problem is with sin, rebelling against God. So that's the real problem, but here's the real solution. You know, many transgender people will dress as the opposite sex because that's how they feel on the inside. On the outside, it's clear that they are a particular gender, but on the inside, they feel the opposite. Or some, like Bruce Jenner, will have surgery to alter their physical appearance. But many report that their hearts, when they did those things, they're not fulfilled. They did not have the peace they thought they would have when they did this. Here's a testimony by a woman named Sue Bolin, who's a Christian writer for Probe Ministries, and she talks about an encounter she had with a particular person. She says, we are broken people, and we try to fix our own brokenness with our own broken methods. And in this case, she says, enter sex change clinics. One of the heartbreaking aspects of this issue is what is not told to those putting their eggs in the sex change basket. She said, I had a very long talk one night with a male-to-female post-op transgender woman who blessed me with her heart-wrenching honesty. She was so sure that she would get affirmation and praise as a woman, that the hole in her heart would be filled by what she would see in the mirror. Many surgeries later, When she looked in the mirror, she saw a man trying unsuccessfully to be what God did not make him to be, and it broke her heart. She said she would give anything to go back to the way that God made her as a him. But now she felt stuck, maintaining the charade because that was her identity, both personally and professionally. You see, it's not everything it's all cracked up to be. Think about what this is in your life. When I make enough money, when I'm known by enough people, when I drink enough alcohol, when I do enough drugs, when I have enough women or enough men, when I have my wife and my children and the white picket fence and the beautiful home, then I'll be satisfied. That's idolatry. You're finding satisfaction in a God who cannot deliver. We need to go to the true and living God, the only one who knows us. He's our creator. He knows exactly what we need, and we run to him and we flee to him instead of these sinful bandages we try to put on. And so regardless of whether you struggle with gender confusion or not, we all have a sin problem that will separate us from God for all eternity. That's the most serious issue here, people. People's souls are at stake. Our sin deserves death. But because the God of the universe is a perfect being who cannot have even one atom of evil in his presence, else his justice will ignite against it. But the same holy and just creator loves us so much that he sent his only son to be born into this world. Jesus faced the temptations we face, yet lived a perfectly obedient and righteous life on our behalf. In every instance where humanity failed, Jesus Christ succeeded perfectly and blamelessly before the Father. And so therefore, he's able to step in our place. The same righteous Son of God then went to the cross to be crucified for our sins, paying the death penalty for us. Because of Jesus' perfect obedience, God raised him from the dead to reverse the curse of sin, to rescue us from an eternal punishment in hell, and to go before us to open the front door of heaven, our eternal home, where there will be no more gender confusion or sin or pain or grief, but there will be complete righteousness and joy and peace. That's the real story we need to be applauding. Jesus said, "If you'll believe in me, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life." The issue is not what's going on temporarily. The issue is where we're going to go eternally. And that has to do with the person's soul, not what their outside looks like. So the real transformation then. Not only does Jesus secure a heavenly home for us, but when we invite him into our lives, he tenderly transforms us and changes our lives from the inside out. You see, transgender people try to change their lives from the outside, hoping it will change them on the inside. But we don't have the power to do that. Like we said, whatever you're chasing, it does not have the power to change you from the inside out. It's only a masquerade. Jesus beautifully changes us from the inside out, resulting in true and lasting change. I think of what he says in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." All of our ugliness, all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of our broken dreams, every way that we've offended God, Jesus says, "Bring it to me. I want all of your ugly, because I'll take your ugly and I'll make it beautiful." That's what Jesus says to us. Jesus invites all of us to allow him to tenderly transform us from the inside out. I think of this little quick little illustration. You know, these people in this picture, they have dark hearts. Everybody has dark hearts. Perhaps they're confused about their gender. So you're trying to find satisfaction in all these things. But the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he cleanses your hearts, as you can see. And he starts to bring clarity to things. It might happen overnight, it might happen over a period of time, but he starts to order your mind and give you sanity. He does. He clarifies things for us, whatever it is that we deal with. Here's an illustration. A man named Robert John He said, I had irreversible gender reassignment surgery in 1997, absolutely convinced that I was a woman in a man's body. I anticipated living happily ever after. However, I had persistent difficulties and fell into deep depression. I began reading the Bible, unsatisfied with the superficial proclamations of diversity, inclusiveness, and tolerance. I happened upon King David's famous repentance in Psalm 51 and discovered, like David, that I could be forgiven for all my sins. I also learned that God chastens those whom he loves, and I was being guided to seek repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I knew that identifying as a woman was not living in truth, and I returned to my given names and birth gender without further surgery. My victory has come by allowing the Lord into my heart, becoming God-focused instead of self-centered, and am thankful for my birth sex and many blessings. Despite the consequences and challenges of my choices, he said, God has led me to witness his truth and love, and I can testify, indeed, God's grace, mercy, and truth do set a person free. And so the biggest issue today is the banner of transformation based on the banner of truth. What has God said that you are? Allow him to move into your life and help you to become everything that he wants you to be, no matter what path we've taken to the left or to the right instead of the straight way. So what's the right response? The right response is repentance from sin, acknowledging where you've gone astray, and then put your faith in Jesus Christ, who takes all of our ugly. He takes every bit of it. Whatever it is, don't make excuses for it. Just say, this is what it is, Lord. He'll take it and he'll transform your heart. We submit to his plan for our life because he has a better plan for us than what we could ever have. So today, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I want to ask you if you will receive this transformation that he promises. Let's bow our heads. If you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, you can say in your heart to him, Lord Jesus, I recognize I've sinned against you. I believe that through your death on the cross and through you being raised from the dead, that you have saved me. I surrender everything about me into your hands, and I accept your gift by faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, but you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you come and tell me or tell the person who brought you? Because that's the first step towards transformation. Let me end with this. We need to raise high the banners of truth and tenderness and transformation. I think of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, which you'll see on the screen. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, any of us left in our flesh. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Transformation happens in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and give thanks for that transformation as I pray to close. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for your care and your concern and your compassion. And I thank you for Christians, even right here in this church, who care and who genuinely want to be your hands and feet to this world. We praise you for the transformation that you've brought to all of us in all of our ugliness that we brought to you and how you've ordered our worlds. We pray, Lord, for those who are confused and ask that you would reach into their lives exactly what they need. You would provide because you're the God of all grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's blessings, you are loved.